Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you again for the gift of your word. Thank you that you're a God who speaks to us through your word. And we ask, Father, that today your Holy Spirit would help us to understand and help us to apply your word as we look at it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as always, it would help me no end if you can keep Colossians chapter 1 open in front of you. And then you can check. We're going to be looking quite carefully at the passage. And so it's on page 197 in the New Testament sections of the Bible. So if you go to the back of the Bible and then find page 197, you'll be in the right place. We're looking at Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 to 20. My experience as a child was that I was taught to pray by my mother. And I guess that many people have a similar experience. I went to bed, obviously, every evening, and we would quite often look at a Bible passage together or something like that. But I was encouraged to pray, and the prayer that I was encouraged to pray was something like this. God bless Mummy and Daddy, and Pippa and Charles and James and Granny. Amen. Pippa and Charles and James were my sister and brothers. Mummy and Daddy were fairly obvious, and Granny was my mother's mother. And so a very simple prayer, asking that God would bless those who I loved and was close to. Good thing to do. Sadly, for many of us, our prayer lives don't advance much beyond that. Dear God, please bless those that I love and care for. We're still praying for God to bless those, but all too often, the blessing that we have in mind is centered on this world. So it'll be things like for health, and for happiness, and for home and relationships, and finances. None of them wrong things, all of them things that we should pray for. But we interpret blessing, we interpret thinking about asking God to prosper people almost entirely in this world terms. Of course, it's better to bless than to curse. But what we notice, if we think about it, is there's really been no development or growth in our prayer lives. As a child, I was taught to pray, God bless Mummy and Daddy, and in essence, we're still doing the same thing. Essentially, we're still children in our prayer lives who haven't grown up. And therefore, I want to look at what St. Paul prays for the Christians in Colossae. If you look at verse 3, part of the passage we didn't actually read, but in verse 3, he thanks God for these people who've become Christians, that they have faith in Christ Jesus in verse 4, that they have love for all the saints, they've got a changed relationship one to another with the other Christians, and they have this active, ongoing hope of heaven, verse 5. And so he's praising God that they've become Christians. And that started to happen when at the end of verse 6, they truly comprehended the grace of God. They'd learned about the grace of God when Epaphras came to Colossae from Ephesus and told his fellow citizens what he had learned about Jesus from Paul. And so what we get at the immediately in the passage is that becoming a Christian is a choice in response to comprehending the good news of God's existence and of his love for the world shown in Jesus. Being a Christian is not something that we do because we were born into a Christian family, or because we went to a Christian school, or because we were confirmed at some point, or we were baptized at some point. It's a choice that we make because we have comprehended. It's a really strong word. We've heard and learned and understood and applied to our lives the grace of God, what God has done for us in Jesus. And so, if we're coming back to thinking about our own prayer lives and we're praying for those that we love and care for, the first question that we need to ask ourselves is, are they Christians? Because Paul is praying for people who have made the choice to become Christians. They have comprehended the grace of God. And if the people that we love and care for and pray for are not Christians, then our prayer must be that they will themselves comprehend the grace of God. And we'll see a little bit more of what Paul means by that in just a moment. And then Paul's prayer for these Christians continues. If you look at verse 9 and following, "For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking various things for them." And he's asking for them that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they will have spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so immediately what Paul is doing is that he's reminding these Christians that it's not just a physical world in which we exist. We do exist in the physical world, of course we do. It's all we know, but with our five senses, what we can taste and see and smell and touch. But actually there is a spiritual realm all around. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In the spiritual realm, that's where he's wanting that we should be blessed, that we should understand more. He's wanting knowledge of God's will, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. And his purpose comes in verse 10, "so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work, and as you grow in the knowledge of God." And so, again, when we're thinking about praying for our families, praying for those that we love and care for, are we praying that they will have knowledge of God, that they're growing in knowledge of God, praying that they are going to be fruitful in leading lives that are worthy of the Lord, growing in knowledge of God? And then as we come into verse 11, we get some more things that when I was reading this and thinking about it, it was challenging for us. Challenging for me in my own prayer life, or what I pray for other people, what I pray for myself. Verse 11, "May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. May you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light." So if we look at those things that we have got, we've got that the first thing that we're praying, or that Paul was praying, was that the Christians in Colossae would have strength. And again, is that what we pray? Praying for spiritual strength for our people? Praying for patience? Praying for joy? And praying that they would be full of thankfulness. And for me, that was a challenging list. It's very much going on from "God bless mummy and daddy." It's now beginning to say, "Lord, I want the person that I'm praying for now to have strength." Verse 11, "May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power." So it's not physical strength that we're talking about. It's spiritual strength. It's strength to be able to live faithfully and consistently, growing in God as they go through. It is what blessing looks like, but it's a more grown-up version of blessing. It's putting detail into what the blessing is when we're praying that God will bless people. And then patience. Notice that there we are in the middle of the end of verse 11. "May you be prepared to endure everything with patience." And so it's acknowledging that in this life, there will be a lot of things that we just have to endure. It isn't always going to be roses. It isn't always going to be easy and pleasant every day. There are going to be things that will be difficult. There will be bereavement. There will be illness. There will be all sorts of things that we have to cope with. And so again, part of God's blessing for people is not just that they will know God's strength and his glorious power, but that they will be able to endure everything with patience. And more than that, that it will be patience with joy. Notice the end of verse 11, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance. And so, again, just something that's important, that Christians, therefore, we should be characterized by having strength that comes from God. We should be people who are strong spiritually. And so often, you know, what we feel for ourselves and sometimes what we notice in others is they're wobbly all over the place in terms of Christian stuff. And then we should be having patience. You know, so often you can come across people who are either very impatient or they're whinging or they're complaining or all of that type of thing. And instead, we're to have patience because God is in charge. And then one of the things that really challenges us is that we're joyful. Joyfully giving thanks. And it's an amazing and important thing that we should be people who, despite the stuff that's tough that goes on, we're able to say, well, I'm still giving thanks to God because God has remained true and faithful and his word is the same and what he's done for me is the same. And therefore, I can go on being full of joy. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. It doesn't mean that we're always, you know, just smiling and grinning all the time. But joy is an understanding of who we are in Christ, knowing what where we're going, knowing what we're about, and therefore in turn giving thanks to God for all that he has done. So our physical situation may be tough. We will need patience to endure everything and to do so while giving thanks joyfully. And then Paul gets caught up when he begins to think about thankfulness. What he's saying here in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. And as soon as he begins to think about the Father and giving thanks to him, he begins to get excited again about what the Father has done. And so we begin to see that in verse 12 in the middle. Who has enabled you? The Father has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. So he's getting very excited as he begins to think about what it means really to become a Christian, as when he's actually explaining what God has done for us in Christ, what he's summarized before as just saying the gospel of grace, the idea of understanding what God has done when they comprehended the grace of God. And the first thing here is that he's enabled the Christians in Colossae, and by extension all Christians, to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. In other words, it's saying that there is an eternity, there is life beyond this life, and we are guaranteed a place in the saints, with the saints in the light, because Jesus has defeated the darkness, because he has defeated death. And when we begin to be joined with him, we can be confident about the future. Never going to be pleasant. The whole process of dying and so on, not something that we want to think about. But Christians need not be fearful about death itself, because we have a confident hope in the fact that we will have this inheritance with the saints in the light. And then verse 13, at the beginning of verse 13, he has rescued us from the power of darkness. Now again, we are immediately talking about the spiritual realm. And we're not to get sort of overemphasize on the fact that the enemy, the devil, has got all sorts of things. We're to have an awareness and a knowledge of the things of darkness, just so that we can be confident about dealing with them, so that we are understanding about binding and loosing, we're understanding about being able to deal with the spiritual things that are coming at us. People who are our enemies, people who are cursing us, we need to be aware enough of the tricks and schemes of the enemy in order to be able to exercise our proper authority as Christians against those things. We don't focus on the things of darkness, but we understand that there is real power in the dark. If there wasn't, then witch doctors and all sorts of other evil things that are around, evil people that are around, would just give up. They wouldn't have any power at all, or they wouldn't ever be able to get money from people and so on in the way that they do. They can have and do have real power in the earthly world. because of the powers of the enemy. That's just we're aware of that. We needn't be overwhelmed by that simply because we have been rescued from the power of darkness. And we have, next point, been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And we need, again, just to remember, I was speaking about this last week, we need to remember that when we become Christians, we leave behind the old culture and we become part of kingdom culture, part of Jesus's culture, so that we can rejoice in belonging to a Nigerian culture or a Mauritian culture or a Benin culture or an English culture or an American culture, whatever it is that where we were born. But we leave those things behind when we become Christians and we join together in the new creation of being in Christ and in that new kingdom. Sometimes we try and sort of pull Jesus into our own culture as if to be English is the best possible thing, and if I become a Christian, then I don't need to change at all. No, we leave our old culture behind because much of it owes things to stuff that are not Christian, and instead we seek to embrace the new kingdom that we have become part of, what Jesus has done for us. And that, again, is something which it's taking a lifetime to work out. So when we're praying for ourselves or when we're praying for other people, that we understand this and grow in this, that we have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul's thinking never moves far from the cross and the heart of the good news, which is forgiveness of sins. It, again and again and again and again, when we're told what God has done for us, it is that he has forgiven us our sins through what Jesus has done. Now, sin, of course, separates us from God. The heart of sin is rebellion. It is basically saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. I will not do what God wants me to do. And that's the essence of what sin is about. It's me first, I'm doing my thing, instead of I'm submitting to God and doing his thing. And sin, therefore, of course, puts distance between us and God. Because if God has said, Bill, I want you to do this, and I'm saying, no, I don't want to do that, I'm going to do something over here, I'm walking away from God, I'm distancing myself from God. It's how it is. Sin separates me from God. I'm no longer intimate. We know that in family relationships, if you're having a row with somebody, often we need to have physical distance to get away from them. We're no longer close to them because we have been horrible, we've been angry, whatever it is. Same is true of our relationship with God. Sin separates us from God. God continues to love us, but he can't just ignore our rebellion. He would not remain the holy, holy, holy God if he just ignored our rebellion. For example, he tells us not to steal, or he tells us not to lie. Now, if we have stolen or we have lied, we've broken his law. We've rebelled. We've done our own thing. Now, our instinct trying to get back to God is to minimize our sin. We'll say things like, well, it was only one little phone call from work. It really wasn't stealing in any real sense. I mean, you know, I had to make the call. I know I was talking to someone in Australia, but even so, you know, it was only just one phone call at work. It wasn't a big sin. Or we say something like, well, it was only £50 that I pinched, and I thought I was going to be able to give it back. And so it wasn't very much. I mean, by comparison with some, it's hardly anything. Or it was only a white lie. Do you see how often our excuse is to minimize the sin? So that we try, as it were, to sort of minimize the separation between us and God. But if God can just overlook that little bit, it won't matter. God's solution is completely different. He wants us to admit. He wants us to stop pretending that we're better than we are. He wants us to acknowledge that we have sinned. At that point, we find that God has gone before because he loves us. And what he has done, if you look at verse 15, is that he has given Jesus, who was fully human like us, the firstborn of all creation, and yet was also, verse 19, fully God beyond time. Jesus was never rebellious against God. He was perfect, never rebellious, and yet fully human. And Jesus on the cross took the punishment for our rebellion against God. Now, one of the most helpful illustrations that I can think of this is if you imagine that this light up here is God, and this hand, my right hand, represents you or me. What has happened is that all sorts of things that I have done wrong, the times I've told lies, the times I've rebelled against God, they're written in a book. And in my case, it might be an enormous book. And therefore, I'm out of relationship with the light. It's just how it is. And there's no way that even if I could say I was going to be perfect from now on, I can't undo what I've done in the past. And so therefore I am separated from God. My sin has separated me. And God's solution is that he sends into the world another human being just like us, the whole Christmas message that we're about to celebrate, fully human, and yet without sin. He never rebelled against God. And when Isaiah, 800 years or so before Jesus, was looking forward to what Messiah was going to do, he says, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so the Christian understanding is that what Jesus was doing on the cross is that he was taking onto himself the sin of the world. And one of the first times that Jesus is seen as he approaches John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Immediately, Lamb, speaking of sacrifice, and his object in the sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. So the heart of the good news is that Jesus has taken our sin. And therefore, there is now nothing that separates me from God or any Christian from God because the sin has been laid on Jesus. And that is what he's speaking about in this passage when he talks about we have got forgiveness of sins, we talk about redemption, we talk about being transferred out of the darkness into the light, and he talks about in verse 20, "Through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." Jesus was a sacrifice and a substitute who took onto himself the sin of the world. So if we want to be forgiven and put right with God, we come to Jesus and we are given all those wonderful things. And the consequence of all of this, if you look at verse 20 and the second part, is that we have peace with God. And that is something that we're always to be thankful about. And so if we're coming back to our prayer lives and thinking about how did Paul pray for people and comparing that with how we pray for people, we still want to pray for the blessing of those whom we love and care for. But now we know more of what blessing means. He's speaking spiritually as well as physically. We so often, as I say, think about this world concerns, and it's not wrong to do that. But we need to remember that the real world is the spiritual world. It's being put right with God for eternity that really, really matters. And so Jesus is saying, Paul is saying through this letter, that we need to be prayerful about the spiritual lives of those that we're caring for and loving, rather than just the material physical things. We need to be knowing Jesus for who he is. All these great things that are there in verse 15 to 20 that I've hardly touched on, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead, all of those amazing truths about Jesus that would make a whole sermon series, not just one series, in themselves. We need to know who he is, but we also need to know who we are in him. As people who are fully forgiven through the blood of the cross, who are reconciled with God despite our sin, and at peace with God. We need to understand that's who we are when we become Christians. And so when we're praying, God bless whoever it is in our family that we're thinking of, we want them to know those truths too. We want them to understand what Jesus has done, who he is and what he did, and know what the consequence is for us, to know ourselves to be fully forgiven, reconciled, and at peace. And so that's why when we're praying again, thinking of people, we want to pray that they will have strength. Strength from the power of God. That they will have patience, because there will be stuff that will happen in life. And if Christians are people that others meet in the world, and that's where we all live, out in the world where Jesus is not honored, if we are people who come across as those who have strength, not in a bullying sort of way, but in a spiritual way, that we have patience when we're dealing with things that are tough, that we're able joyfully to give thanks, those things will make a real impact. So when we're praying for people to be blessed, as of course we want to do, those are what we mean. So our prayer is still for God's blessing, just as it was when I was a small child. And yet now we understand more of what that blessing is. Strength from his power, patience to endure everything, joyfulness as we give thanks. And always the aim is that we live a life that is fruitful, growing in the knowledge of God, and worthy of the Lord. Those are things which it's our true blessing, which we want to be sure of. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you for St. Paul's prayerfulness for these Christians whom he had never met. They had become Christians through the ministry of Epaphras, who proclaimed and taught and explained who Jesus was. And Paul had just taught Epaphras, and Epaphras had come and taught them. But Father, thank you that ever since Paul had heard of them and heard of their faith and their hope and their changed lives, he'd been praying for them. And thank you for the example of what it is that he had been praying. But Father, thank you too that his thankfulness for what you have done for him, what you've done for those Christians in Colossae, what you have done for us, what you have done in Christ is the thing that transforms everything. You have redeemed us. You've enabled us to be forgiven. You've enabled us to be at peace with you. And Father, therefore today we want to pray for one another and to pray for those whom we love and care for, that you would give us strength that comes from your glorious power, that you would help us to endure everything with patience, that you would help us joyfully to give thanks to you. And Father, we want to thank you indeed for what you've done for us in Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.